Praise God.
Amen.
We talk about Joseph today, and it's kind of funny, as I was looking over his life, I noticed how big a part dreams played in everything that happened to Joseph. All the way through his story, you find dreams. Mm-hmm. And the reason why I kind of got amused at myself about that is my wife and I, ever since we've been married, I guess, have had this back and forth about dreams. I don't think they mean anything. She thinks they're very significant.
Mm-hmm.
I do.
They are.
And, all right, well, I'm out here, I can do it.
Yes,
I'm there. In any case, it is clear that sometimes God does speak through dreams. Sometimes it's just your mind working stuff out, but sometimes he does speak through dreams. And it becomes very evident as you read Joseph's story. And then, of course, we also know the famous passage from Joel that gets quoted again in Acts. It talks about the young men seeing visions and the old men dreaming dreams. I'm dreaming a lot more dreams lately. I don't know what that says. The other thing that we find in Joseph's story is we find family troubles. Did anybody have a favorite in their family? I know.
Yes.
No beloved. Yes. Talks about her being the favorite in her family. I know my parents tried very hard not to show any of us favoritism.
Right.
Although I do remember growing up at different times thinking that the younger kids got away with stuff I never would have been allowed to get away with.
Right.
And it creates problems, doesn't it?
Amen.
It creates jealousies and it creates issues. If you look at Joseph, it definitely caused problems in his life. And then also, if you look at Benjamin, who was the true youngest in that family, and we may talk a little bit later, I don't know if we'll get to that or not, but Benjamin, if you look at his descendants and the things that happened with the tribe of Benjamin, you can see that legacy of being the favored one and being allowed to have anything he wanted and what that bred. So favoritism can cause all kinds of problems. And we'll see that. But the other thing that we'll see is that God's plan takes what's messed up and makes something good out of it.
Amen.
Thank goodness.
Let's take a look at the life of Joseph. We talked a little bit about his family already. He was Jacob's favorite. He was so special that he even had a special coat. Everybody's heard about the coat of many colors, right?
Yeah.
He had this special coat that was made just for him. It was real fancy. We don't know a whole lot about it. But we also find that we don't really have a lot of bad stuff about Joseph, but he might have been had a little bit of that youngest syndrome going on. That favored syndrome. A mention in Genesis 37, too, that he brought back a bad report about his brothers to his father. So he might have been a little bit of a tattler.
Yes.
Maybe. And we do know from that same chapter that he was resented by his brothers. And then to top it off, he has these dreams. And these aren't just ordinary dreams. These are dreams that make him out to be somebody. Here he's already the favorite, and all of a sudden he's having these dreams to say, hey, guess what? I had this dream, y'all are going to bow down to me. He has two of them. First time it's just his brothers. Second time, it's everybody in his family bowing down to him. Let's read from Genesis chapter 37. And we'll just read the second dream, starting in verse 9. And he says, now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers. Got to tell them, of course. And he said, lo, I had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now this, of course, didn't help things with his brothers. They were even more upset with him now. But Jacob says that he kept that saying in mind. Now why would that be? One reason might be that Jacob had his own dream. If you look back in Genesis chapter 28, we won't go there, but just to kind of sum it up, he had this dream about a ladder. You've heard about Jacob's ladder, right? Yeah. Angels going up and down. And God spoke to him. And he was at the top of the ladder, and he spoke to him and told him that he was going to have descendants and they were going to live in that land. And so Jacob's got this in mind, so maybe he's thinking about Joseph's dream, and maybe it's not so impossible after all. And of course, Joseph's dream eventually does come true, and Jacob is going to live to see it. Yet, he would not see his own dream come true. Jacob would die long before Israel got established in the land, about 400 and some years, actually. But he believed it. And we know he believed it because he leaves burial instructions in Genesis chapter 47 that he's not to be left in Egypt. He's to be taken back to the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan it would have been at the time, and buried there. So what becomes of Joseph's big dreams? Things are looking pretty good for him right now, but then they start taking a turn for the worst. Calamity shows up in Joseph's life. He actually does have, this actually is teaching something about Jesus. We'll get there. But he gets sold as a slave. He goes to see his brothers, and they're way out from where they're living. They're a long ways off. And when they see him, they take an opportunity. They say, hey, well, we're going to see what comes of this kid's big dreams. And in fact, if you read that account, he could have very easily been killed. Some of them wanted to just outright kill him. Then they were going to just throw him in a pit and leave him there, which would have resulted in the same thing. But then some Ishmaelite traders come along and they get this better idea. We'll make a little money off this deal too. They sell him off as a slave. Things are kind of not looking good. He winds up in Egypt, winds up being a servant to an official of the land, and he does well. He remains faithful. He's put in charge of the house. Okay, not exactly the life he might have had in mind, but not too bad. Well, it's not over yet though. The wife of the official decides that Joseph looks pretty good. Maybe he'd like to have a little. She'd like to have a little fun with him. Mm-hmm. He's not having any of it. He remains faithful, and he says, "No, I'm not going to do that." So one day she catches him and tries to force him. He gets out of his clothes and runs away. Of course, that gives her the perfect opportunity. She accuses him falsely, and Joseph ends up in prison. Mm-hmm. Now, nobody says that prison's a good place to be. The prisons in America are probably some of the nicest in the world, but there's still not anybody that you want, any place that you want to end up. Joseph is in an Egyptian prison. I don't know what it was like, but it probably wasn't any good. He remains faithful. He ends up being given responsibilities there in the prison because of his faithfulness. And here come the dreams again. Two people that are there in prison with him are Pharaoh's officials. Pharaoh's the king of Egypt. And they have these dreams. And so Joseph says, well, God can interpret dreams. Tell me what they are. So the first one, he's the cupbearer. He brings the wine to the king. And he has a dream about these three great branches on a vine, and he collects the grapes, and he fills the cup, and gives it to Pharaoh. And so Joseph says, well, in 3 days, you're going to be doing that again. He's going to restore you. So the baker thinks, oh, well, he had a good dream. Maybe he might get a good interpretation, too. So he tells about his dream. He's got three baskets on his head. That's where the carried things is. And he's got nice spreads and stuff that he made, but the birds are going to be eating that out of his baskets. Well, Joseph doesn't have such good news for him. He says, well, in 3 days, he's going to hang you.
No.
That's exactly what happened. But he says to the cupbearer, he says, hey, when you get restored, remember me, because I don't deserve to be here. But guess what? The cupbearer forgot it. Left him there. He just can't seem to catch a break. Nothing good seems to be happening. This is the guy who's had these dreams about everybody bowing down to him. Right now he's probably about the lowest place he can be. Forgotten in an Egyptian prison. Falsely accused for something he didn't do. But here we got another dream. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, has a dream and can't make sense of it. He has this dream about these cows that come up out of the river. And they're good, they're nice, good-looking cows. They're ready for the table.
Yeah.
There's going to be some steaks coming on here. But then, something strange happens. Up out of the river behind them come these old, gaunt, skinny, ugly-looking cows. Ugliest ones he ever saw in Egypt, he says. And then what did they do? They ate the fat cows. And when they got done eating the fat cows, they were still old skinny, scrawny cows. And he had a second vision that was kind of similar, only it was grains of wheat. And he had good, nice fat grains of wheat, and he had little thin grains of wheat, and the thin ones swallowed up the fat ones. So he's very perplexed by these dreams. He doesn't know what to make of it. But that's when things start to turn around for Joseph, because then the cupbearer finally remembers. Oh, well, you know what? There was this guy that was in prison and he interpreted my dream, and it came out just like he said. And so they go and they get Joseph and they bring him. And Joseph again gives glory to God.
Yeah.
Then he interprets.
Right.
And he says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then we're going to have 7 years of famine. So if you want to be prepared, here's what you do. You get somebody that knows what they're doing, and you put them in charge, and let them store up for the time of famine. So Pharaoh says, well, hey, you came up with the idea. You're the one that interpreted the dream. Maybe you're the man for the job. So all of a sudden, the prisoner, the slave, becomes the second in command of Egypt. The dream is looking a little more likely, isn't it? He's got the power of Pharaoh. It says that he's given Pharaoh. Pharaoh gives him his signet ring, and he's only second to Pharaoh in the throne. Everything that Joseph says goes in the land of Egypt. So he executes the plan. And the famine came just like God said it would. And so Joseph's brothers show up. They've been sent to Egypt by their father because he's heard that there's grain in Egypt. And so his brother shows up, and guess what? They bow down. They bow down. Genesis 42:6 says, now Joseph was the ruler in the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized them right away, but they didn't recognize him. Of course, you know, they think that he's a slave at best. And might even be dead. They certainly don't expect him to be more or less the king of Egypt. He doesn't identify himself to them right away. In fact, he remembers, it says in 42:9, that he remembered his dream. And it seems And maybe he takes a little revenge here. He gives them quite a runaround. We don't have time to go through all the things that he did. But he kind of played with them a little bit, it looks like. And I think that there's probably a lot more significance in all of that, just because the Bible doesn't give us anything that doesn't have some significance. There's probably more in there than even I understand in everything that happened. But he shows them favor, gives them back their money, sends them back home. But eventually they have to come back. And when they come back, he has a little more fun with them, but eventually reveals himself to his brothers. And he shows such grace and wisdom in the way that he does it, because through this process, we don't know exactly what's going on in his mind, but through this process, he comes to understand what God is doing. Because when he reveals himself, look at what he says. This is in chapter 45, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life.'" Joseph sees here what God is doing. Even with all of these been through, he could have been angry, he could have been bitter, he could have had them all executed. But he's beginning to see what God is doing. So he brings his family in. The next three chapters kind of tell about how his family is brought in, and God's plan continues. And how do we know it's God's plan? Because he confirms it to Jacob. He says in chapter 46, verse 3, he said, "I am God, the God of your fathers," talking to Jacob here, reassuring him. "Do not be afraid to go to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation." What a strange place to do that. He does. It says that they come and they live there in the land of Goshen. Of course, we know the trouble's not over for Israel, because we all know that a few years later they're going to end up enslaved there in Egypt, and they're going to have to be delivered again. We'll cover that next time I get to speak, because we're going to talk about Moses some more. God's plan is at work here. And there are several wonderful things that we can learn from Joseph's life. We've already talked a little bit about the perils of favoritism and how our family relationships need to be. We can certainly bring that out. The other thing, and I think one of the biggest things we can learn from Joseph's life, is not to be swayed or guided solely by our circumstances. Can God speak through circumstances? Well, certainly he can.
Yes.
I'm finding it difficult, actually, to pull up any biblical examples of God speaking through circumstances, but that may just be because I'm not thinking. I believe that he can do that. But we should not look at our circumstances and decide we know what God is saying to us because something bad has happened. Mm-hmm. I guess that's really the point to make with this. Because what we can't see is how God might be working in the midst of even those bad circumstances about something greater than we could ever imagine.
Amen, that's right.
Joseph remained faithful. What if he had become resentful? What if he had lost faith? What if he had decided to fall in with the practices of Egypt? What if he had submitted to the Potiphar's wife? After all, and she is technically his mistress, as much as you know, his, that's not what I meant to say. Do you know what I meant? His master.
Same thing.
He's over him. She's over him in the hierarchy. Put it that way.
Right.
He could have submitted, thinking, "Well, I'm a slave. This is just one of those things I got to do that's my part of my job."
Yeah.
He's faithful. He says, "No, I'm not going to do that. That would be a breach of the trust that has been placed in me."
Amen.
He remains faithful, and we should remain faithful.
Yes.
In our circumstances, whatever they are, whatever's going on in our lives, if we will remain faithful to God, we will see God work.
Amen.
That's true.
The other thing that we can learn from Joseph's story is, if you'll notice, any time that Joseph interpreted a dream, he didn't take the credit for himself. He said,
Hallelujah.
God's going to give, God will give the interpretation. God is the interpreter of dreams.
Amen.
He didn't take it for himself. We always, anytime God uses us, need to be careful not to take the glory for ourselves.
That's
the
right.
Glory
Amen.
Belongs to God.
Amen. Amen. Always.
And we need to put our trust in Him. Know that He has always got a plan. And don't be surprised if maybe that plan includes some suffering.
Yeah,
that's right.
There is no question. Can anybody question here that everything that happened to Joseph was part of God's plan?
Yeah.
It was all part of God's plan. Amen. And it involves suffering. The teaching that that God's plan for our lives never involves any suffering is a lie. It is a lie that will cause you to get misdirected and discouraged and fail to see what God is doing in your life because you don't think you're supposed to suffer. Everyone we know about in Scripture had some form of suffering in their lives.
That's right.
Does it please God? Does He delight in it? No. But it's part of the world that we live in. It's part of what sin has brought into the earth. Another thing that we can learn from his story is the burden of guilt. We didn't read it, but if you look in Genesis 42, you see Joseph's brothers, and they're Joseph is doing his thing with them, and they're talking among themselves, and they say, "Well, it's because of what we did to our brother." All of those years later, they're still carrying this guilt. They know they're guilty.
Right.
Scripture says your sin will find you out. But the other thing that it shows us is God's mercy.
Amen.
God's redemption. Undeserved.
That's right.
You know, they deserve punishment. They deserve whatever came. They deserve whatever happened to them. But instead of what they deserved, they got grace.
Mm-hmm.
They paid a very small price for what they did. And God kept His promise.
Amen.
Despite the fact that nobody deserved it, God kept His promise. He made a promise to Jacob that he would be fruitful and multiply in the land. And we might think he had a funny way of keeping it, but he kept it. Mm-hmm. And while Israel was in Egypt, despite what they went through, they multiplied. It became a great nation, and then God brought them out and settled them in the land, keeping His promise not only to Jacob, but to Abraham before him.
Amen.
And He could have done it through Joseph alone. I mean, Joseph was a descendant, after all, of Jacob and of Abraham. He could have wiped everybody else out and just brought Joseph through and done it all through him. But instead, He showed mercy and delivered even the undeserving.
Amen. That's the Lord.
That's our lesson. God can use even evil for good. He doesn't delight in evil. He doesn't do evil. But He will take evil and use it to His purposes. Our key verse, if you will, for today is found in chapter 50. Set this up. Jacob has now died, and the brothers think, okay, this is going to be his time. Now Dad's gone. He's going to take it out on us now. So they come, and once again, they're bowed down before him. But this is what Joseph said. He said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result
to preserve many people alive.
What do we take away from Joseph's life? When I started this series last time, I told you that we would be looking at these deliverers throughout the history of the Old Testament as pictures of Jesus. So how is it that the life of Joseph pictures Jesus? How many, we're about to have Resurrection Sunday here coming up pretty soon.
Amen.
We all know that what happened to Jesus was unmistakably evil. Mm-hmm. He was misunderstood while he was alive. Nobody understood what he was really trying to do. He was disbelieved by the people around him. He was falsely accused at the end, and actually throughout his ministry, told he had a demon, told that he was a blasphemer, because they didn't understand that, no, he wasn't a blasphemer. He was actually what he said he was. But falsely accused and finally crucified, killed in just about the most horrible way, if not the most horrible way, that humanity has ever devised. What happened to Jesus was undeniably evil, yet it was the very thing that God would use for the ultimate good of the entire world.
That's right. Amen. Thank you.
God can use evil for good. And yes. What else? What choice did he have? Because we've done messed it up.
Right.
We'd fallen. We brought evil in. Of course, we didn't surprise God.
He knew we were going to do
it.
He knew we were going to do it.
He turned it around through the person of Jesus and made what was absolutely evil absolutely good.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
That's how. So we can be encouraged today. We can know that nothing surprises God.
Thank you, Lord.
God never said oops. Didn't mean for that to happen.
Right.
So maintain your faithfulness. Maintain your faith in God. Yes. Trust Him. Believe that He's going to bring good out of whatever happens in your life. Yes. Give Him the glory when He begins to use you for His purposes.
Amen.
And accept His merciful, gracious gift in your life.
Amen.
Knowing, and our final verse for the day is one we probably most of us can quote from memory, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose.
Amen.
Know that if you love Him, you are called.
Amen.
Dear Lord, thank You so much for showing us over and over and over again through Your Holy Word a picture of who You are and what You desire for us. I pray that if there's anyone who hasn't yet made You Lord of their lives, that this would be the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.